Psalm 139, 12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Psalm 139, 12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Psalm 139, 12. Isaiah 24:16. I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough countries for them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. Isaiah 24:16. I will lead my blind people by roads they have never traveled. I will turn their darkness into light and make rough country smooth before them. These are my promises, and I will keep them without fail. Isaiah 24:16. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Hebrews 6:19-20. First Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, or this morning, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study of the second advent. All of us are aware of the fact that God has a lot of tremendous information for us. We have this magnificent book, the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture. We also have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Living in the church age, between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand, this is a dispensation of the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit. You and I are blessed indeed because we live between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand. What a wonderful time to be alive. I appreciate your listening so attentively and so carefully. I need to tell you that a tremendous amount of information has been placed in your bulletin today. We have the information related to the rapture and the second advent. The difference between the two are presented beautifully there with 12 points on each side. 12 points in relationship to the rapture, 12 points in relationship to the second advent. Of course, I would never be able to do all of that for you in these very brief moments today. And so we're going to be giving you somewhat of a little summary, and I trust that this will be of help to all of you. Before we begin, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here, to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We realize that the Scripture teaches us that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls each and every day. We realize that we cannot be successful as believers in Jesus Christ if we do not have spiritual fuel in our souls, so that we can take advantage of that which you've provided for us, so that we can operate in accordance with your plan. We realize, as we've said so many times, that you've left us here because you have a purpose and a desire for us to be here. If you didn't want us to be here, you would have already taken us home. But you've left us here, and so that means that you have a reason and a purpose for us continuing to live on the earth. We pray that these moments will be, for all of us, a challenging time, that we'll be able to see some things we haven't seen before, appreciate things that we need to appreciate, understand that life is wonderful and you have a magnificent goal for us. Guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, you see it on the screen here on the overhead projector. Behold, he comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and will wail all the nations of the land over him. Yes. Amen. I do not want to take a lot of time exegeting these verses. You know me well enough to know that I love to study the Greek verbs. We have some unique verbs in this passage of Scripture. Behold, he comes with the clouds. And we have there the word erchomai, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. If you're looking at it, you're seeing this Greek word, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. You see how the word is used. It is a present middle indicative verb. Let me pause for a few moments just to say a few things about that. The present tense is a verb which means continuous action. So it emphasizes here that he comes with the clouds. That means that when this takes place, there will be continuous action. The M stands for the middle voice, and in the Greek, the middle voice says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited normally thereby. This is telling us that when the time comes, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth with his saints, which is a time known as the second advent, that the middle voice says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. I think you ought to kind of jot that into your mind so that you can understand that when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent with his saints, that it'll be beneficial to him. It'll not only be beneficial to us, but it'll be beneficial to him. That's the reason why in the Greek you have the middle voice. And then that I stands for the indicative mood. We referred to that in the first session of today. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is so beautifully presented in the Word of God. When you come to verbs in the indicative mood, it always presents that which is reality. And so this is saying that Jesus will come at the rapture to receive his own to himself. After the 7 years of tribulation, the marriage of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, all of these things we've already studied, then at the second advent, he comes back to the earth, and it is beneficial to him. It says it here, the indicative mood. He participates in the action. This is a beautiful time when Jesus Christ comes back. We'll talk about that in a few moments to give you a quick overview. Then it says, behold, he comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Now, let me quickly tell you that there's a difference between the rapture, which takes place at the time when the Lord calls us as believers unto himself, when he says that he calls us to himself, that is a private affair. And now this verse in Revelation 1, 7 is saying that every eye shall see him. So that is emphasizing the fact that this is not a private situation. This is a public situation. So I just wanted you to see, and we're going to look at these various facets in relationship to the first coming, the rapture, and the second advent. Let me just quickly go to our beautiful, magnificent timeline. I don't want to get too carried away here because I can and spend too much time. Over here, we have an emphasis on the church where you and I now live, the age of grace. We have an emphasis upon the rapture, which we discussed in our first session today. We have not talked a lot about it this time, but we in the past have talked about the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place in heaven. So there's also not only the judgment seat of Christ, but the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb, not the marriage of the bride. We've discussed this in length and detail. We're not presenting that now. I want you to see that the scripture reveals very vividly that there will be activities in heaven during this time. There are activities on the earth during this time. And this time known as the tribulation is a period of 7 years divided into 3.5 and 3.5. Got carried away at the last message and I made a mistake. Some of you caught it. I said that the last half of the tribulation, which is known as the Great Tribulation, I referred to it as 7 years. Some of you picked up on that. That was a mistake. I appreciate very sharp students, and I appreciate some of you having been aware of the fact that I made one mistake. That's the only mistake I've ever made in my life, and I just want you to know that I am agreeing to the fact that I made a mistake. Okay, did you pick that up as fun? Okay. 7 years of tribulation. We have an emphasis upon the 144,000 Jews converted, believers from 12 tribes. We have an emphasis upon the tribulation, first 3.5 years. We just could get into this in detail, but we're not doing that now. The last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation, on the earth, we discover that there's the Battle of Armageddon. Most of you are familiar with all of that. And so we're not discussing that now. I got so excited, I wanted to discuss civilizations and got it all prepared, wanted to present it today, and decided that you would have spiritual indigestion if I gave you all the information I intended to. So I don't want you to have spiritual indigestion. So I'm leaving that off, and we'll do that at another time. Okay, let's go back and take a look again at the fact that we have the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who's taken us at the rapture to himself. All of these things will be taking place in heaven while things are taking place on the earth. I think most of you have this in mind. And then after the 7 years and the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back with his saints to the earth to establish his kingdom. We've already mentioned this, but we will get into it in some detail. But at the beginning of the millennium, there are 75 days presented in the scripture, which will be a time when our Lord will be doing some sweeping, some cleaning up, some taking care of things that needed to be taken care of to prepare the 1,000-year reign that will be following, of course, those 75 days of preparation for the millennium. Now, some of you are catching on and going with me, and some of you are saying, I'm not sure where you are, preacher, but that's okay. You just go on, and I'll be okay. So anyway, I want you to see that we will discuss that a little bit because in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we have information about the 70 weeks, and we'll discuss that at a later time. Okay, let's go quickly, and I'll have to go quickly. Some of you are saying, please don't go so quickly. Paulita over here says, I love what you're saying, but I just can't get it all down. Well, I understand that. My apology to Paulita and to all of you, because I'm aware of the fact that she's thinking two languages at the same time. She's thinking English and Spanish, and so I understand that she has difficulty, but that's okay. Now, let me begin by giving you some simple things. Second Advent, then the word rapture. I just want you to think for a moment, in the light of what you received in past days, what you received in this session this morning, when you hear the word rapture, what is it that you think about? When you hear the word second advent, what is it that you think about? One is a private affair. One is a public affair. The insert in your bulletin today gives you 12 points on the one side related to the rapture, 12 points on the other side related to the second advent. I'm being slowly presenting that to you now to let you see that when you get home and sometime later, I would encourage you to take your bulletin and the insert that you have there and go through it, looking at it on the left-hand side, and think about the rapture. Look at it on the right-hand side and take a look at it. Look up the scriptures in relationship to the second advent. Now, here's what my summary is, very quickly. On the screen, I trust that you're able to see. Please don't confuse the second advent of Jesus Christ with the rapture. Now, I know that that's a simple sentence, but I realize, on the other hand, that there are Bible students, Bible-believing students, Bible-loving students who yet do not have a full comprehension and understanding of the difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. And that's all right. You've got to start somewhere. And so you're starting, and I appreciate it very much. Please don't confuse the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ with a rapture. Okay. I'll help you now with a few points before we go home today. Number one, the second advent of Christ will come only after the rapture has already occurred. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying. I got up here today, got my stapling machine removed so that I would not have to be snatching these pages off for you and making you nervous. I just don't want the congregation to be nervous. I want you not to have spiritual indigestion, but I also don't want you to be nervous. So I didn't have my little knife, so I took out a key down here, and I went to the back of the page, and I took that staple out. So now you can be comfortable in following what I'm saying. Please don't confuse the second advent of Christ with the rapture. Y'all understand?
Amen.
Good. Number one, now, the second advent of Christ will come only after the rapture has already occurred. Please remember that the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ will come only after the rapture has occurred. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. It is a mere word to describe an action. I gave you that word, orpazo, in the service this morning, in the first session. which is the Greek word which means to seize, to take up, to catch away. And from that Greek word, we use the terminology rapture. So now you understand. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. It's a mere word to describe an action. The word rapture means caught up, seized. And I gave you that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 in the first session today. Strong's Concordance shows us this. Caught up means, number one, to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or snatch away. Words such as catch up are used four times. Take by force, used three times. Catch away, used two times. Pluck is used two times. Catch is used one time. Pull, all these words are used in the New Testament. Number two, the rapture or being caught up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, is telling us the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the Scripture says, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if you were listening very attentively and carefully this morning in the first session, you got this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we shall be caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air, to join Him in the clouds. I gave you that this morning. It says some things, but there's some things it doesn't say. The feet of Jesus do not touch the ground. It doesn't say at this time that the feet of Jesus will touch the ground. It says we shall join Him, the bride of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:9, He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is what we call the rapture. Only to describe the event which will take place before the 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years of trials, tribulations, and 3.5 years of wrath of God Almighty. That's the reason why the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are referred to as the Great Tribulation. Because of the depth of the strategy and the plan in relationship to wrath in those last 3.5 years. Number three, the second advent of Jesus occurs after the 7 years of tribulation, during which time the marriage of the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb, will occur, which is described in Revelation chapter 19. A lot of times people will take Scripture out of place and put it somewhere else, and it doesn't make sense. So you have to understand. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is," notice, "righteousness of the saints." Revelation 19:9 says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Revelation 19:10, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy." Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let me insert something right here. Some people have a wonderment about whether or not there will be any animals in heaven, such as horses or dogs. Well, you do whatever you want to, but I just read you something here. I'm not going to reread it. You may have to look it up yourself now. And it says in Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white..." Oh, I did read it, didn't I? "And he that had a horse, white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Revelation 19:12. "His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself." And Revelation 19:13, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God." Revelation 19:14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean." Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." We could get into a discussion here in the Greek words in relationship to swords, but we won't do that now. "A sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God." Revelation 19:16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation 19:17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Revelation 19:18, "That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Revelation 19:19, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Revelation 19:21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Number four, the Bible makes it very clear that the rapture of being caught up must occur before the second coming of Jesus. God always works in patterns. I think I need to stop for a moment and let you think with me. What I just said to you is very powerful. God always works in patterns. The righteous are always removed before the destruction, as shown in these scriptures that I'm going to give you now. I pause for just a second because it's time for us to go, but I pause for a second to let you see that one of the great dangers of our day is for people to mix dispensations. And when people mix dispensations, that's when they always get in trouble and they're not able to comprehend and understand what the Word of God is saying. The Bible makes it very clear that the rapture or being caught up must occur before the second coming, the second advent. God always works in patterns. The righteous are always removed before destruction, as shown in these following verses. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Peter 2:5. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Chapter 2, verse 6, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample example unto those that after should live ungodly. Chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Chapter 2, verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't, please don't ever mix dispensations. Because if you do, you're going to be in serious difficulty and not be able to understand what the Word of God is saying. So much more. The Lord willing, and the creek won't rise. We'll be here Wednesday night to study again. May we pray together, please. The last few seconds of this service are designed for those who are hearing the message by way of the internet, as well as those in this auditorium. If you are hearing my voice and you're one of those who's never accepted Jesus Christ personally, I want to encourage you to do that. I can tell you without doubt that when God loved, He loved the world. And that means He loves you. He loves all of us. And I can also tell you that I know without doubt that deity too, God in the flesh, God incarnate, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man and came for the purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world, which means your sins and mine and the sins of everyone. And if you will trust Him, I promise you He will do what He said He would do. He does not lie to us. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How wonderful that is. And I'm glad I can tell you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, if you will trust Him and you will believe Him and accept Him, He will do exactly what He said He would do. And you can have the assurance that one of these days when you breathe your last breath, your heart beats its last time, you'll be absent from the body, but you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the day, the blessings. We pray especially for those who need so desperately to do this very thing, and that is to make the most important decision ever to be made in life, and that's to believe, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.